This morning we are, though, going to continue in our series called The Heart of a Giver. And I'm glad to see that so many of you came back, because a lot of times when you do giving series, people will take vacation from church. But anyway, no, I'm glad you're here, because we're going to talk this morning about something that I believe has become pretty much an epidemic in our culture. And I say that with all seriousness. This sermon is going to be in two parts. So this morning we're going to cover the first part. Next week we'll cover the second part and we'll wrap it up. But the epidemic I'm talking about is the pursuit of more. Coveting what others have. What we'll boil it down to is a single word called materialism. And that's something that is just rampant in our culture. And but before I go any further, I do want to just take a moment and say this. If you are here this morning and you don't currently acknowledge Jesus Christ as your personal Lord and Savior, first of all, I'm glad you're here. And my prayer has been this week that the Holy Spirit will tug on your heart and infiltrate your mind, and that you would make that decision to make Him your Lord and Savior. But if you haven't got to that place yet in your life, glad you're here, and what I'm talking about, it can apply to your life in a very real way. But I'm talking specifically to those of us who are followers of Jesus Christ, those of us who desire to be a disciple of Jesus, to grow in our discipleship with Him, our relationship with Him. I'm talking to those of you who desire to be who the rabbi is, not just know what the rabbi knew. But when Jesus calls us to be disciples, He's calling us to be who He is. And so that's primarily who I'm talking to this morning. But if you don't acknowledge Him, please listen in, because I believe this can apply to your life as well. So what we're going to talk about is how to overcome this disease, if you will, of materialism, the desire for more, so that we can be content in Christ. That's the pursuit of a Christian, is to be content in Christ, because the heart of a giver is content. The true heart of a giver is content. And so that's what we're really going to focus on, being content in Christ, because there are so many people on this quest for peace and satisfaction, but they never really seem to find it. They look for it in all kinds of things. Maybe they look for it in their cars or their houses. Maybe it's in their jobs or their investments or their clothing or their shoes, or maybe it's in technology. I don't know what it is, but for some of us, it's one of those. But that list can go on and on. It's just that pursuit for more. And that's the problem with materialism. Merriam-Webster's Learner's Dictionary defines materialism this way. It's a way of thinking that gives too much importance to material possessions rather than to spiritual and intellectual things. You ever find yourself there? Or maybe being tempted? I know I do. There's times where I'm tempted in that direction. And you're going to be tempted in that, more than likely. You're going to be tempted in that. But that's when you realize that it's a temptation and you flee from that temptation like James tells us to do. Run from it. Get away from it, because pretty soon it will ensnare you. A couple of years ago, I was watching a TV show. And unfortunately, a commercial popped up, because that's what happens. I was probably watching a football game, maybe a basketball game, not sure. But this commercial came on. And when I first viewed it, my American pride kind of soared. I was like, yeah. But this commercial is truly a sad depiction of what motivates our culture today. It's a depiction of our culture that places more importance on material possessions rather than on spiritual or intellectual things. Watch it with me.
Why do we work so hard? For what? For this? For stuff? Other countries, they work, they stroll home, they stop by the cafe, they take August off. Off. Why aren't you like that? Why aren't we like that? Because we're crazy, driven, hard-working believers, that's why. Those other countries think we're nuts. Whatever. Were the Wright brothers insane? Bill Gates, Les Paul, Ali. Were we nuts when we pointed to the moon? That's right. We went up there, you know what we got? Bored. So we left. Got a car up there, left the keys in it. Do you know why? Because we're the only ones going back up there, that's why. But I digress. It's pretty simple. You work hard, you create your own luck, and you gotta believe anything is possible. As for all the stuff, that's the upside of only taking 2 weeks off in August. Nespa?
That's the upside to only taking 2 weeks off in August. It's all about the stuff. There's this colossal appetite in our culture for more. More money, more success, more luxuries, more gizmos. We all long for it. We live for more, just like the commercials suggest. And the things we already have, they seem to fail in comparison to the things we want, no matter how glorious they are, no matter how wonderful they are. They pale in comparison to the things that we still want to get. And so that hunger for more characterizes, I believe, in large part, the American ideology. I mean, our American frontier from its beginning modeled this. You know, we're the land of opportunity. And we've taken that quite literally. I grew up in an era known as the 80s. It was an awesome time. And it's the decade that perhaps more than any other continued to flourish with this appetite for more. It grew into this addiction. Success was no longer measured by one's accomplishments, but it was based upon the payday. It became about the amount of money you made. Lifestyle was defined as the sum total of the things one bought, and it began to take precedence over life itself. And our culture became enamored with it, with shows like The Lifestyles of the Rich and Famous. Remember that in the 80s, hosted by Robin Leach? As he signed off each show with a wish for his viewers that became his signature catchphrase, champagne wishes and caviar dreams. It became what we were about. And this has spilled over into the 2000s. This obsession of materialism continues on shows like The Fabulous Life of whoever it might be for that particular week, like on VH1. In an age and a culture that values materialism, sometimes openly and upfront, and at other times secretly and jealously, what in the world can we do about it? And maybe you're here today and this is something you struggle with. Maybe this is a real struggle for you. You look around, you see stuff, and you just want more. Why can they have it and I can't? It's not fair. Maybe that's a struggle for you. Maybe you're not ready to admit it. Maybe you are in a state of denial. I don't know, but I do know that there are times that I can struggle with it, if I'm just going to be honest with you. And I always want to be honest with you. And there are times I can struggle with it more than I do at other times. But I know if I'm not careful, I can allow my mind to become conformed to the message of this world, to the pattern of this world. The real danger about materialism is that we try to find contentment in things of this world instead of in our relationship with Christ. And I believe it's one of Satan's greatest weapons. I really do. I want to invite you to turn over to 1 Timothy chapter 6. If you have a Bible with you this morning, we're going to read there, 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 6. And as you're making your way there, if you don't have a Bible, there should be one in the chair in front of you, beside you, around you somewhere. Grab that one and turn there so you can follow along with us. And if you don't own a Bible, please put your name in this one. Take it home. Make it yours. Read God's Word every day. So as you're making your way there, let me just share with you a little bit about 1 Timothy, and especially 1 Timothy 6. 1 Timothy 6 is one of those New Testament chapters that deals directly with money. It deals with finances. It deals with material possessions, because the Apostle Paul is writing to his son in the faith, Timothy, as he, Timothy, is a preacher at the church in Ephesus, which, by the way, happened to be a pretty wealthy and prominent area because of its ideal location on the trade route through Asia Minor. Well, after warning against the inroads of false teachers in chapter 6, verses 1 through 5, we're given cautions about the dangers of falling under the grip of materialism. Now, when I thought about that, the first thing that popped in my mind is be leery of the health and wealth gospel that's out there. That's false teachers, that health and wealth gospel. Okay, be leery of it. Watchful. Examine the scriptures carefully. Because Paul goes from false teachers right into these cautions about the dangers of falling under the grip of materialism, of finances, of money, which is what drew many people to this luxurious city Okay? So let's see what Paul says to his son in the faith, Timothy. 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 6. He says, "But godliness with contentment is great gain." Boy, that's what I want for every one of us in this room today. Godliness with contentment. To be content in our relationship with Christ. That's what great gain is all about. It's not the size of your bank account or the size of your house or the number of your automobiles or any of that stuff. It's godliness with contentment. That's what great gain is. Verse 7, "For we brought nothing into the world." You ever heard anybody say that? You brought nothing into the world, you're not going to take anything with you. It's scriptural. You brought nothing into the world, and we can't take nothing out of it. Verse 8, "But if we have food and clothing, we will be content with that." Is that true? Is that true of your personal life? Because everyone in here has clothing. I praise God for that. All right? And I'm sure most of you have food, and if you don't, come see me. We'll take care of that. We'll help as a church with that. If we have clothing and we have food, Paul says we'll be content with that. He's talking to Timothy. He's saying, "Preacher, if you have clothing and food, be content with that. Teach your people to be content with that." And he says this, warning, "Those who want to get rich, they fall into temptation and a trap and into many foolish and harmful desires that plunge people into ruin and destruction. For the love of money," doesn't say money is, pay attention to Scripture, "for the love of money is a root of all kinds of evil. Some people, eager for money, have wandered from the faith and pierced themselves with many griefs." People have actually walked away from their faith, their belief in Jesus Christ, and they've become pierced with many kinds of griefs. Well, yes, because there's not contentment in the things of this world. There really isn't. It's in our relationship with Christ. That's true contentment. But he says this, "You man of God, Timothy, you, flee from all of this and pursue righteousness, pursue godliness, pursue faith, pursue love, pursue endurance, and pursue gentleness. Fight the good fight of the faith." And if you're going to have a grasp of something, he says, "Take hold of the eternal life to which you were called when you made your good confession in the presence of many witnesses." Now, if you would, jump on down to verse 17. It's not that I don't think 13 through 16 aren't important. They are. Read those. But I want you, if you would, just I want to invite you to jump down to verse 17. He says this. He says, "Now command those who are rich." Now, I want to tell you something. If you have clothes and you have food, and we're looking at a global scale, you're rich. If you have clothes, you have food, on a global scale, you're rich. Now, some of you may be not as rich as others, but on a global scale, you're rich. Get outside of the American mindset. There are kids less than 3 hours away from Miami who eat maybe once every other day in a little big country called Haiti. It's a reality. There are people who have a shirt as their entire wardrobe. Some people have no clothing. That's a reality. So if you have clothes and you ate breakfast this morning or you're going to go eat lunch this afternoon, you're rich. So this is a message for every one of us in this room. Command those who are rich in this present world not to be arrogant, nor to put their hope in wealth. Why? Because it's so uncertain. But instruct them to put their hope in God, who richly provides us with everything for our enjoyment. Command them, don't suggest, command them to do good, to be rich in good deeds, and to be generous and willing to share. In this way, they'll lay up treasure for themselves as a firm foundation for the coming age, so that they may take hold of the life that is truly life. Listen, loving money, it's expensive. Loving money is expensive. It can cost you everything. For some, it's cost them their family. For others, it's cost them time, because they pursue the accumulation of stuff and they neglect the people in their lives. So then it can cost you your relationships with people. It can cost you your relationship with God, just like Paul warned about in this passage. When you allow money to be your God, it costs you your relationship with Him. You find out rather quickly that money makes a pretty poor God. It becomes a jealous God that has but one goal. And that goal is to destroy anything in your life that doesn't believe as it does. And that's not love. Jesus said, greater love has no one than this, that he lay down his life for his friends. Jesus told us the two greatest commandments that we can keep are to love God and to love others. He says nothing about loving money, stuff, material possessions, nothing. Loving money infers that, it interferes with our ability to love God and to love others. God created us to love Him, to love people. Maybe to use things, but materialism leads us to love things and to use people and to use God. Breaks my heart when I hear preachers saying things like, you know, God is, you know, you name it and claim it. You know, it breaks my heart, because God is not about this world. He's about getting us to Him in eternity. You see, Satan is the one who is the lord of materialism. He is. And he will use our money, he will use our material possessions to lead us down a very deep and dark path that leads to his kingdom. Satan wants nothing more than for mankind to worship him. But now listen, he has a more sinister plan for those of us who worship God. He really does. He knows that we're probably not going to just stop worshiping God and start worshiping him, acknowledging Satan as our God. No, he's not. He's smarter than that. He's smart enough to know we'll probably never directly worship him. So what's he do? He tempts us. He tempts us to worship something else. He tempts us to depend on something or anything else but God. And for a lot of us in this country, it's materialism, material possessions, all those things, the stuff this world has to offer. Some would say that Satan's greatest resource in his effort to take our focus off God is money, because it's universal. It affects all of us. We need to remember how easily money can be a stumbling block whenever we're tempted to give our love and our sense of security to our bank accounts. So, how do we resist materialism? How do we learn to be content in a world that's saying, you know, pursue more, get more. How do we resist this? How do we overcome it? Well, I have a single word for you. It's the word stop. It's how we get over most things. Stop. This week, we're going to cover what the S&T report says. And next week, we'll cover the O&P, okay? The S and T are stop comparing yourselves to others, and the T is take inventory. That's what we're going to talk about this morning. Next week, we'll talk about offering yourself to God and then pursuing eternity. So this little acrostic, hopefully it will help you. Stop. So let's look at it. First, S, stop comparing yourself to others. Any of you ever fall into that trap? Don't raise your hand. Do you ever compare yourself to other people? Sometimes I'll drop my kids off and they're at their friends' houses, and you just look around and you're like, man, I'd be providing well for my family if I could afford to live in this neighborhood or that neighborhood. And you start comparing yourself mentally. I don't know if ladies struggle with that necessarily as much as guys do. Maybe some of you guys don't struggle with it. That can be a real struggle if you're not careful. And it can really lead you down a wrong path. Last year in a sermon I did entitled When Wealth Corrupts, I read an article in Time Magazine from July 24th, 2013. And it was entitled this, What It Means to Be Wealthy in America Today. And here's what this article said. It said the rich don't really think they're rich. In a survey, the vast majority of investors with $1 million in assets don't consider themselves wealthy. Of those with investable assets worth $1 million to $5 million, only 28% answered yes to the question, do you consider yourself wealthy? And the majority of investors surveyed with $5 million or more in investable assets considered themselves wealthy, but perhaps not in the overwhelming numbers you might imagine. Just 60% answered yes to the question. So in other words, 4 in 10 Americans with assets of $5 million or more thought they were truly rich. The point is this, we're always comparing ourselves to others, and we need to stop. If someone has something more than us or newer than us, a lot of times instead of being happy for them, we might begin to think, boy, I wish I had that. Why do they get that and I don't? I don't know if that's a peek into where your heart, your soul might be. It may not be. Maybe it was at one time and you've outgrown that. Maybe that's exactly where you are today. But it's this urge to keep up with the Joneses. My apologies to any Joneses or any Smiths or anybody else, but it's universal. We want to keep up with everybody else. We see people with nice cars, new phones, bigger TVs, and we just wish we had those things. Or we set those people maybe on a higher plane because they have those things, and we think, well, maybe they're more important. That's financial envy. And it drives people into debt and bankruptcy. Dave Ramsey, FPU guy, says it this way. He says, we buy things we don't need with money we don't have to impress people we don't like. Is that true? That's so true. This is the temptation that many people plunge into. U.S. News money has a simple solution. Change your perspective on these things, on these people. Do you hear what they're saying? Stop comparing yourself to others. Just stop. When we use the word envy, we use it in a sense of being envious of someone who has something we don't have. This kind of jealousy, which is what it is a sin. And it's not a characteristic of a Christian. It's not what we should be like. Rather, it shows that we are still being controlled by our own desires, by the pattern of this world. Instead, we need to remember what the Apostle Paul said in Galatians 5:26. Let us not become conceited, provoking, and envying each other. See, that's what envy does. We become conceited. We start provoking others. We don't want that. The Apostle Paul goes on to tell us in 1 Corinthians 13:4 through 5, he says, love is patient, love is kind. It does not envy. Love doesn't envy. It doesn't boast. It's not proud, it's not rude, it's not self-seeking, it's not easily angered, it keeps no records of wrong. When you start pursuing stuff, a lot of these things start to come out in a person who pursues stuff. Boasting, pride, rude, self-seeking, easily angered. And so when you become preoccupied with materialism, these things, they really become prevalent in your life. The more we focus on ourselves and our own desires, the less we're able to focus on God. When we harden our hearts to the truth, it makes it hard to turn to Jesus and allow Him to do the real healing in us. But when we allow the Holy Spirit to control us, He will produce in us the fruit of our salvation, which is just the opposite. It's love, joy, peace, patience, goodness, faithfulness, self-control, all these things. When we compare ourselves to others, we're being envious, and being envious indicates that we are not satisfied. Here's what envy, here's what jealousy is. It indicates that we're not satisfied with what God has given us. And shame on me for those moments when I'm tempted to envy what someone else might have. See, when I'm envying what someone else has, I'm not happy for what they have, for what God's blessed them with. I start envying, and shame on me for that. Hebrews 13:5 encourages us to keep our lives free from the love of money and be content with what you have, because God has said, never will I leave you, never will I forsake you. What more could a person desire, Donnie Case, than to know that God will never leave you or forsake you? Be content in that. So in order to combat that jealousy, we need to become more like Jesus and less like ourselves. And we can get to know him through Bible study. We can get to know him more through prayer, through fellowship with mature believers. And as we learn how to serve others instead of ourselves, our hearts will begin to change. Our minds begin to change. Here it comes. Do not conform any longer to the pattern of this world. Be transformed, changed by the renewing of your mind. That's where it starts. And until we get this, I got to keep saying it. Be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Then you'll be able to test and approve what God's will is, his good, pleasing, and perfect will. So I believe the best way to develop a content heart, to truly develop that heart of a giver, to be content, is to stop comparing yourselves to others. And then take inventory of your blessings. Some people don't know how truly blessed they are. And you know why? Because they never take time to inventory their blessings. And all they do is compare themselves to others and they chase after the things of this world. But I believe when we take time to inventory our blessings, we'll see how truly blessed we are. The problem is Satan doesn't want us to inventory how God has blessed us. He really doesn't. Satan wants to encourage us to waller. You know what wallering is, don't you? It's what a pig does in the mud. He wants us to waller in our own self-pity. He wants us to start comparing ourselves to how good everybody else has it and just how bad we have it. Woe is me. 1 Peter 5:8, Peter gives us this warning. He says, I want you to be alert and of sober mind. Why? Because your enemy, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion looking for someone to devour. Now, a lot of people, when they hear that, they probably see the word sober and all they think about is not getting drunk. That's what that means, too, but it doesn't just mean that, because in the New Testament, this word is used figuratively all throughout the New Testament to refer to spiritual intoxication that's caused by all kinds of things, stuff that distract us from our relationship with Christ. That's how Satan prowls around like a lion, distracting you. Shiny, glimmery things, maybe. Maybe materialism. When Christians become focused on the material things of this world, we open the door for Satan to just waltz right in and make a mess of things. Remember, folks, this is a spiritual battle. This is a real battle between eternal life and the temporal life here on this earth. This temporal life has all the little glitzy, glamoury things. We may not see physically in our eye what is awaiting us, but we can know in our heart the relationship we have with Christ and pursue the eternal things that God desires for us. This is a spiritual battle. It's spiritual. Satan is fighting every one of us in this room over this issue. He desires for us to turn our back on God and to pursue him. That's what he wants. And it's a diversion. Satan creates, this diversion he creates can cause us to place possessions in life above the God we serve. Our prayer life, it becomes anemic. Our Bible reading becomes minimal. Our devotional thoughts of God are replaced by thoughts of stuff. And our relationship with God, family, church, friends, it suffers. As we begin to pursue stuff and we start to use people and treasure things instead of treasuring people and using things. And then we lose this attitude of gratitude that we should have as Christians because of what God has done for us and how he's blessed us with eternal life through the sacrifice of his Son. Jesus warned us this would be the case in John 10:10. He said, the thief comes only to steal, kill, and destroy. He says, I've come that you may have life and have it to the full. You see, the thief comes to rob you of the joy of knowing God and being in a right relationship with him. The things destroyed are relationships. But Christ wants us to have life to the full. How? Relationally. First with God, then with people. The two greatest commands. I want to encourage you this week to do some homework. I really do. If you've never done this before, that's fine. But do it this week. Sit down and do a blessings inventory. How do I do that? Well, don't create a checklist of things you have and don't have and wish you had. That's the wrong way to go about it. What I want you to do is I want to encourage you to really sit down and think about how God has blessed you. and how those blessings are evident in your life. Okay? And then I want to encourage you to reflect on how you treat those blessings. You see, business owners, they take regular inventory of their stock. These inventories are useful tools in business planning. They can reveal growth or decline. They can reveal the possible obstacles to growth. They can assist business owners in making changes for a better future. They're very helpful, and the same thing can happen for you. Taking a regular inventory of your blessings in life can be very productive. It can help us answer the questions about the direction our life is moving. Are we growing or are we declining in our character development? Are we moving toward our life goals or are there hindering obstacles? Are we growing in our relationship with God? Are we growing in our relationship with our spouse if we're blessed to be in a marriage? Are we growing with our children? Are we growing with our church? Are we growing with our friends? Maybe it can reveal to you what changes you need to make in order to move ahead more effectively. How are your relationships? That's the spiritual blessing God lavishes on all of us. Just start with that one. Just start with the relationships. How are your relationships? And the reason I say that is because the most important command Jesus gave is, hear this, O Israel, the Lord our God is one. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, with all your strength. The second commandment is this, love your neighbor as yourself. There's no commandment greater than these. So ask yourself, how are my relationships? How's my relationship with God? And don't say it's fine. That's the easy way out. I love the way Todd Russell says fine stands for feelings inside not expressed. How would you describe your relationship with God to a total stranger? Now, once you do that, now do this. How would you describe your relationship with God to God? Because he already knows how it is. How would you do that? How would you describe your relationship with your family? And then ask yourself this, how would my family describe my relationship with them? How would you describe your relationship with your church family? Oh, I just show up. See, this is a blessing. If you can sit in a church with people and worship God, you're blessed. You're truly blessed. How would you describe your relationship with your friends? Be honest. Ask God to help you see things as they really are and to face any inappropriate behavior without making excuses for yourself. Are you putting stuff or the pursuit of stuff before God, before family, before church, before friends? Wrestle with it. Don't just say it's fine. Over the last couple of weeks, the world's been captivated by the 2016 Olympics in Rio. And one of the positive headliners is an American swimmer by the name of Michael Phelps. Phelps seems to have it all. He has more gold medals than any other Olympiad in history. As a matter of fact, I was watching an interview Bob Costas did with Phelps, and he showed this staggering statistic that if Michael Phelps were his own country, if he were the Republic of Phelps, he would rank 38th out of the 205 countries competing in Rio in the medal counts of all time. Sounds like he has it all. But some of you may remember that there was a very dark time in Phelps's life. Olympic gold is not a guarantee to bring you happiness, and neither will stuff. Neither will accomplishments. You may remember that Phelps had some not-so-positive headlines in the news related to his partying habits. A couple of years ago, Ray Lewis, some of you know him, he's a former linebacker for the Baltimore Ravens, went to Michael Phelps. They're friends. He went to Phelps during this very dark time in his life because Lewis knew his friend needed a reality check. And he encouraged him to take inventory of his life. And in doing so, Phelps began a relationship with God. And I'm not sure where it is now. And he also worked on reconciling a relationship with his dad. And I don't know how this story will end, but what it shows us is that if we just take time to inventory our life, and not the stuff, but inventory the relationships, then we could see what we need to work on in order to truly be rich. A relationship with God, family, church, friends are vital. So to begin to overcome materialism and be content in Christ, stop comparing yourself to others and take inventory of your blessings. The true meaning of contentment is being satisfied with what you have and with who you are in Christ. Right now. In his letter to the church in Philippi, the Apostle Paul shares the secret to being content. He says, I have learned to be content no matter what happens to me. Have we learned that? I pray we have. I pray we're learning that each and every day. He says, I know what it's like not to have what I need. I also know what it's like to have more than I need. I have learned the secret of being content no matter what happens. I'm content whether I'm well fed or hungry. I'm content whether I have more than enough or not enough. I can do everything by the power of Christ who gives me strength. When Paul wrote this letter, he was living in a Roman prison. Before that, he'd been beaten within an inch of his life, betrayed. He'd been left for dead. And despite all this, Paul expressed his joy and his appreciation for the church and then reassured them that that he wasn't writing because he needed their financial help. He was writing because he was joyful and he was grateful. Paul realized that contentment is an attitude we learn and not a thing we achieve. He had learned to be content regardless of his circumstances. Contentment doesn't have anything to do with the externals, with our circumstances. But it has everything to do with God doing something inside of us. What is God doing inside of you?